Today, the message is the Beatitudes applied. You are salt and light. Matthew 5, 7 through 16. We're going to focus on 13 through 16, but I'm going to give a quick review, 7 through 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles, Matthew 7 through 16 will be the first reading that we'll do. So in the previous Beatitudes, Jesus had told the disciples how blessed they are. How blessed they are to trust and obey, just like the song said. Trust in Him and surrender their life to Him, and then they belong to Him. And once they belong, then their lives are transformed. And now that their lives are transformed, He has told them what they have become. Not that what they will be, but what they have become the instant they were born again. They have become, we have become, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What an awesome thing that we are. That's God's plan for you. You want to know what God's plan is for you? You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're going to see what that means to us and what it meant to Jesus as He said it. We're going to see also what it means as far as these latter days, because it's not something you do for a time and then you quit doing it. It's something we do until the Lord takes us home. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And doing the Father's will, surrendered in the Spirit as Christ's subject. His loyal subjects. That's what this life is all about. And that's what being salt and light is all about. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this time to honor You in fellowship together. Thank You also today as we come together in communion and we just remember what You have done for us through Jesus Christ, and that we will commune with You, with the head of our body, Jesus Christ, and we will be collectively together as the body of Christ as we dine together and we celebrate all that You've done for us. And Father, may we be the light of the world and the salt that this world needs, this dark and dying world that's rotting away due to sin. May we be that salt. May we be the light that lights the way to the light of life, that they can have what we have. You, Father, through Your Son, Jesus. So we thank You for that. Father, we also thank You for Your message today, the message that You've given us. May our eyes be open to see, the eyes of our hearts to see all that You have for us, as You've given us a visual image in salt and light. And may our ears be open to hear, and not to be hearers only, but doers of Your word. And may this message be delivered in the power of Your Spirit as I surrender all to You. May it be all about You, and may each and every one who hears this be surrendered. And may they trust and obey. May we all trust and obey You as we fulfill the plan You have for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the king's subjects are transformed instantly into salt and light. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 7 through 16. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will obtain mercy. We will see God. We are called sons or children of God. And we are then subjects of the kingdom of heaven because we belong to Him. Now that we belong to Him, we've been transformed as His subjects. And he goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Continuing on to today's lesson, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I like to summarize that last part, verses 13 through 16, is be used. Be used by God. Now that you're transformed, He expects to use you for His purposes, His pleasure, and to bring others to be preserved and to be brought into the light. Amen. All right, so let's just do a quick review about last week. Be transformed in verses 7 through 10. We're transformed as we are submitted to the authority of Jesus and we're living the life, the kingdom life, as His faithful servants that glorify God. As we're changed by the Spirit of grace, we're changed from the inside out, and we're enabled and empowered then to reveal Christ to a dark and dying world. And now Jesus is going to pick up on that. Now that you're transformed, now He's going to talk about that dark and dying world, how we're to bring preservative in and to bring light into that world. As we have become a living testament, a testament of His mercy, of His purity, of His peace. And you know what? You can't share things you don't have. So if you're going to share mercy, you must be merciful. If you're going to share purity or all that is good, you must be pure. And if you're going to share peace, you must have the peace of God and peace with God. So you can't give out things that you don't have. Just like you can't be salt if you're not preserved in salt yourself. If we don't have the light of life or the light of the world living in us, we can't give it out either. So we must be remaining in Christ in order to fulfill His plan He has for us. And He goes on to say that as we live in the victory of Jesus and experience His triumph over the world, the world's going to rebel against us because it rebelled against Him. But we're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We're literally to leap for joy when we're persecuted for His name's sake and when we're accused of things falsely. We're to jump for joy. So blessed are we as we have become like Christ. And you know you're getting like Christ when you're starting to get persecuted. If you're living in this world and the world all agrees with you and you agree with the world, do some soul searching. Lift it up to the Lord. Be in the Word, because He says we will be persecuted. Didn't say may. He says you will be persecuted. So today, you are salt and light to this dark and dying world. The moment you belonged, the Beatitudes continue. The Beatitudes, as far as applying them to our lives, continues, because now we belong. We are to be a preserving agent as we're being preserved in Christ ourselves. And this is not a challenge to the church or a challenge to us individually. It's an ultimatum. We either do it or we're worthless. What did Jesus say? If salt loses its flavor, what good is it? It's worthless. It's thrown out and then trampled under feet by unbelievers, by the world. So be what you're intended to be. What was that Army slogan? You're an expert on the Army. What's that Army slogan? Army of One, right? No, that's it. No. Be all you can be, right? Is that the Army? Yeah. Be all you can be. Well, in Christ. In Him we can do all things. If we're not in Him, we have no salt. We're worthless. We certainly don't have any light that's worth sharing either. So, we remain in Him, and we can do all things. And this is an ultimatum given to the church. We are the light of the world, as Christ's light gives us the light of life. In Jude, let me back up and talk about how we're preserved. Jude says we're preserved in Christ. He is therefore our preserving agent, or our salt. And His attributes are then multiplied to us as we're called and set apart for His purposes. So, we're to be the salt of the earth. Jude 1:1-2 says, to those who are called, sanctified by God, set apart, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So, we're called by God, we're set apart for His purposes, and then His attributes, mercy, peace, and love, are multiplied to us. And that happens the moment that we've accepted Christ as the Lord of our life. We're now those new creations, the salt of the earth, as we're preserved in Him. Now, what we're to do is to pour out what He has given us. If He has preserved us in salt, then we give that salt out to others so that they may be preserved. Then Jesus says He is the light of the world, that gives the light of life to those who follow. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What light are we shining? Not anything that is in and of ourselves, but the light of life we have been given by Christ. What salt are we sharing? The preserving agent that He has given us so that others can be preserved, others can be lit and see the light of life and have that light of life in their own life as their own light. Because what happens is as we get out of the way in the flesh, then the light of life, Jesus Christ, can start shining through us. And that's what we're to do. We're to be a beacon for Christ. And we're not to put that light under a basket. How do we put it under a basket? We start letting the flesh become a lampshade. We walk in the Spirit, but as soon as we start letting the flesh start getting in the way, it starts becoming a lampshade. Have you ever seen those lampshades made out of like animal skins? Well, it really starts blocking the light. And that's what happens to us as we start getting into the flesh, even though we may talk that we're walking in the Spirit, that we belong to Christ. But as soon as our flesh gets in the way, it starts blocking that light of life, blotting out what we're to share with others. So we need to realize that and be aware of it. So we're not to put it under a basket or put that fleshly lampshade around it. But instead, we're to do good works that has been given us to do in the power of the Spirit by the Father and as guided by our Lord and Savior. And therefore, we're to let our light shine among men so they can see our good works and that our Father in heaven will be glorified. Who's to get the glory from the works we're doing? God. Who's it done through? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. We do the good works not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are salt and light, therefore our good works can shine as they're intended to do. Therefore, the king's subjects honor him by their service. They apply his beatitudes to their life. His overarching beatitude is, God is love. Be loving to others as he has loved us. And in his love, we will have compassion for others. We'll share that mercy he's given us. We'll be pure in heart. We'll share that purity that God has given us and the things that are good and the encouragement. And we'll tell them about the Lord and we'll say, see, taste that He is good. The savor of Christ will be shared by us and the purity of our life. And we'll desire to be peacemakers as we go about His work. Peacemakers as far as having and sharing the peace with God and the peace of God that we have. And that will cause others to want what we have, and they will come to peace in and with God as well. So therefore, we're to be used by loving others in deed and in truth, preserving many in Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel and giving them the light of life that glorifies God the Father. As His loyal subjects, pour on the salt and turn on the light. That's His plan for us. In this dark and dying world, do you need any other guidance or direction? Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, He told you what you are, salt and light. Go forth and be salt and light. Pray about it. Read in His Word what that means to you and follow His leading. Follow the light that He has given you on your path and stay in Christ, preserved in Him, and it will become abundantly clear what you're to do. He promises you that. So, this is all done by applying His Beatitudes as we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit into the salt and light that He intended us to be. Let's go ahead and look at verse 13. Look at these verses in detail now that we've finished the overview. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your flavor. Jesus first unequivocally states that His disciples are the salt of the earth. You know, salt was very valuable back in biblical days. So what does this mean? Well, it was valuable because it served three main purposes. First purpose was it was the main seasoning for food. It was used to add savor, add flavor to food. And it was sought after, if nothing else, for that, because food was bland. Secondly, salt was very valuable because it was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration at the time. Meat would putrefy. It would rot. There was no way to preserve it except with salt. And so they would pack it in salt and it would kill the bacteria and it would preserve the meat. Third, it was an antiseptic. Since it killed bacteria, It was also used to clean and dress wounds. Ooh, that sounds painful. You ever had a cut and get into the salt water? It doesn't feel too good. But you know what? It always looks better when you get out. So they used to take salt and rub it into the wounds, as that was an antiseptic. It was very valuable. In fact, it was so valuable back in Roman time that the Roman soldiers used to get paid in salt. Hence the term, worth their salt. In other words, if they were doing their job, they were worth the salt that they were earning, because then they had flavorful food. They could preserve their food and it wouldn't rot while they're out on the marches. Certainly, they could use it if they were wounded as an antiseptic, and it would help protect them and protect their health. So that's how valuable it was. How does this apply to us as Christ's disciples, individually and as the church as a whole? Well, first of all, individually and as His church, we're very valuable, right? We were priceless. Christ died for us. He gave His life so that we could have life in Him. So, we are very valuable. As seasoning, we have the Savior of Christ Himself. And we invite others to taste Him and to see that He is good. And they too can have that flavorful life, that more abundant life that Christ promises. As a preservative, the Holy Spirit in us is a preservative for us, as it is our seal, as it is Christ's advocate. And as Christ's advocate, it tells us when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and it tells us what we're to do in Christ. So it is a preservative, and it keeps us in Christ as we're sealed through the Holy Spirit as a down payment until Christ comes back for us. So it is a preservative. And also as a preservative in us, it is a restrainer in the world. Because as we live moral and spiritually inspired lives, we put barriers and restraints on this world that wants to run amok. So we therefore end up being a preservative or a restrainer in the world. It says in the Word that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and that at the rapture, the restrainer is going to be taken out so that the Antichrist can be made known. Where's the Holy Spirit live? In us. So as we're taken out in the rapture, the restrainer is going to be taken away, and then and only then is the Antichrist going to be able to do His will in this world. Amen? So we have that to look forward to. We're going to be here as long as Christ needs us as a restrainer. So don't worry about what's going on in the world. You know, we can see and wring our hands and see all the turmoil and the chaos and the things that are happening. We say, oh my goodness. Oh, we're going to end up in the great tribulation. No, you're not. He says we're going to escape the wrath of God, and we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. And He's going to pull us out as a restrainer on the day of the Lord when He calls us. So, the point is, though, in us, the Holy Spirit is a preservative, and it is a restrainer in this world. Also, as an antiseptic, His disciples share the truth. And sharing the truth to those who are open to it cleanses them. And that rotting flesh then is arrested, restored, born in the Spirit, and made new creations, just as we were. So, we are very valuable. We serve as seasoning, as salt. We are a preservative with the Holy Spirit in us. And we are an antiseptic as we share the truth, which cleanses many. But then Jesus asked a question. But what if the salt loses its flavor? How shall it be seasoned, is how New King James puts it. I like the New Living Translation. It says, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? And Jesus comes out unequivocally and says, no, it is worthless for its intended purpose. It's to be thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men. Because in biblical times, when salt had lost its flavor, had lost its seasoning capabilities, it had lost its preserving properties, and it had lost its purifying properties, it was good for nothing except weed control. They would take the salt that no longer had its flavor. When it's lost its flavor, it lost those other properties. They'd throw it on the road to be trampled on. You know, because what those roads were stones, and there was grass that would grow up and weeds would grow up on those stones. They'd throw it out, and then the sodium chloride that was left would kill the weeds. So that's all it was good for, to be trampled underfoot, to be weed killer. I think of the Roman road and what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to share the Roman road that leads others to life, liberty in Him. Not to be thrown on the wayside and to be weed killer, but to be life givers as we share the Roman road and how to know Christ and how to accept Him. So, this is not merely a challenge being presented to us as His disciples or to His church as a whole. It's an ultimatum. Be what you're intended to be in Christ, or you'll be good for nothing. You're fooling yourself that you can live a nominal life and be the value that God intended you to be. We're to be holy as He is holy. Therefore, we can serve His purpose. Doesn't mean we're not going to, make mistakes and do things that hinder us from time to time. But remember, it's purity in heart. What does our heart want us to do? Does our heart want to come and be part of the world? Compromise? Or does it want to live that life in purity and we just mess up from time to time? That's the difference. Because when you're preserved in salt, you're going to have that pure heart preserved. And while you may mess up, it kills that bacteria. Kills that sin bacteria. As we lift it up to the Lord and gets it out of our life. We're no longer under the control of that sin because we're meek. We have power under control. And that salt now put in our wounds. And it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. As we lift it up to God, breaks our heart, we're cleansed. And He's rightful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. What an awesome God we have. So we don't want to be thrown out. We don't want to lose our flavor. Chuck Smith puts it this way. I'm going to read this. This is directly out of his commentary. You are the salt of the earth. You're the preserving influence. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is no longer doing its job, then it's good for nothing. If the church is not being a purifying influence within the community, if you're not being a purifying entity in your community, then it's good for nothing. Those churches that seek to exist as social centers are good for nothing. You want to get together as a social club, then you're not a church. You're good for nothing. That's not our role here. Our role here is to be salt and light, not to be an entertainment center, not to be a place where we get together and be entertained or have a club where singles meet or do athletics and all those things. Hey, they got many places. They got health clubs. They got dance clubs. They got bars, for goodness sake. I'm not recommending you go there, but but that's not what church is for. He goes on to say, the church needs to be a dynamic spiritual influence within the community and seeking to bring a spiritual godly influence within the community. That's our role. That's what it means to be salt and light. He continues, and Jesus is saying, look, the church is to be the salt of the earth. If it is not the salt of the earth, it's good for nothing. See, you thought I was the only one that repeated himself. That's for emphasis. It's good for nothing, and it will be trampled under the foot of fallen man. And so when Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, this is not a challenge. It is an ultimatum to the church. You either be what God intends you to be, or you'll be trodden under the foot of man. Now, he used it in the context of the church. Who is the church? We are. Who is Jesus talking to? His disciples. The church hasn't even been started yet. The day of Pentecost, the church was started because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to be poured out yet. So who was he talking to? He says, you are the salt and light. We are salt and light. We are the church. We must do our part, or the church can't fulfill its role. Each and every one of us. The church is only as strong as we are in the Lord. Right? You want a church that's serving the community? It's the one where each and every person is one mind, breaking bread together, in communion, praying, having fellowship, studying the word of the apostles. That's when a church is strong. That's when a community is influenced. And then going out in the world, representing Jesus Christ as His ambassadors. Not hiding what you are, afraid somebody might find out. Oh, you're one of those fanatics. You're a Jesus freak. I hope so. I hope that's what people say, because that's what he intended for us to be. You know, freak is a colloquialism used today. Colloquialism used today, but that's how Calvary Chapel was founded, right? It was the Jesus freaks, the Jesus movement with the hippies. And look at the influence that Calvary Chapel has had on the communities that they've been in, particularly in California and Florida and some of these other places. That's what we desire here. Desire as we plant the word in the heart of Dixie, that we'll be that spiritual influence here. Not by what we say, but by what we do and how we live and how we influence the community. By being upstanding in Christ. And then we'll be outstanding in the community. Amen. That's what it's about. So may we not lose our flavor, and we don't have to worry about that when we remain in Christ. Because He's going to protect us. Like I said, His Holy Spirit will be His advocate and tell us when we need to lift something up, and He'll put that salt in that wound and it'll purify us. So, let's talk about how salt loses its flavor. It absorbs impurities. It absorbs impurities, and then when it's mixed with moisture, the sodium chloride being more soluble than the impurities, the salt runs away or runs off, and what's left behind? But the impurities. That's what happens or tends to happen to us. We will absorb impurities in the world. Absorb impurities from our culture. From stinking thinking. Oh, I can do this or I can do that. I don't think that applies to me. Oh, that's not relevant today. Becoming a skeptic. You know, skeptical, a doubter. Oh, I don't think that applies to me. Or turning grace into lewdness. Thinking we have no responsibility under grace. Where we can live however we want to. Because we've already been saved. What difference does it make? God loves me no matter what I do or I don't do. How many times have you heard that from the pulpit? Over and over again. You know the difference that it makes? It's lordship. If you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you can't be salt and light. You're not saved. The difference is lordship. What difference does it make? It's lordship. It's living your life surrendered to the will of God. That's the difference. Otherwise, it's lewdness and a false sense of security. That's what Jesus is saying here. John, in chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. Right? What's he say to those vines that don't remain in him? They're cut off and thrown in the fire because his Father is the vine dresser. Same kind of principle here. Read the word for what it says. Don't try to spiritualize it away. Read it for what it literally says. And that's what we've done here. So we remain in Christ. We won't lose our flavor because we're not going to be absorbing those impurities of the world. We're going to be lifting it up to the Lord before they can ruin our flavor. He's going to be purifying us. We never have to worry about losing our flavor. So may we not allow compromise, complacency, and skepticism in our lives, all of which hinders our relationship with God and our fellowship in the body of Christ. You start seeing people drop out of fellowship, you're starting to see the enemy at work because people start saying, oh, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, John says you do. He says that you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ and our fellowship is with Him. Right? He says if you love the Lord, then you're going to love the body of Christ. If you don't love the body, you can't love the Lord. So if you love, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as yourself. If you're only loving yourself, you're not loving one another. Where do we love one another at? Yes, in church, but also our neighbors and all we're around. So fellowship is important, and one of the first signs of somebody starting to absorb impurity is they start getting that stinking thinking. Oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the word. God loves me no matter what I do or don't do. That's legalism. Practicing righteousness is not legalism. It's your heart that determines whether it's legalism or not. How are you doing it and who are you doing it for? If you're doing it for the love of God, then it's practicing righteousness. If you're doing it because you're trying to work your way to heaven, then it's wrong. So, we don't want to lose the savor of Christ. we lose the Savior of Christ, we become tasteless. We've seen many in this world that are tasteless, but praise God, as we share salt and light with them, they are restored. Let's talk about light of the world, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. How do we let our light shine? Well, we hold fast the word of life, and it shines like a beacon. Belonging to Christ is what sets us apart as a city on a hill. A city is made up of many, many individuals. He's talking about the church here. Many individuals, us collectively as disciples, are a city on a hill. Us as a church is a city on a hill, made up of many individuals. Didn't say you are a candle on a hill or a lighthouse on the hill. It says we're a city on a hill. We're made up of many individuals, and that brings a bright light to all the surrounding areas, and it cannot be hidden because all those lights are broadcasting the light of life. What sets us apart is that word of life as we are children of God. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, and this will set us apart. I mean, people will see the difference when we do these things. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Why are we going to shine so brightly? Because this is a crooked and perverse generation. The moment you're saved, you become a brilliant light. The moment you're saved, because you're no longer perverse and crooked. You could still have all those sinful habits clinging onto your shoulders, struggling with understanding what God is all about. You can still be wondering, what does God want for me? But it doesn't matter, because you're no longer crooked and perverse. You belong to God. You're preserved in Him. His salt is in you, and you're worth His salt now because you belong to Him. And you have that light of life in you. And what makes that light shine? The word of life. That's how we get our understanding. That's how we get the flesh out of the way. Get that lampshade removed. That flesh gets removed, and then we can shine like a beacon. And as each of us shine brighter as individuals, that city on the hill can't be hidden. If you're in a church, or if this church was to come in here and take God at His word for this day and leave Him here when we left, it would be worthless and valueless, because it would just be merely reading a fine book. But the word becomes life. When we apply the Beatitudes in our life, we become those restrainers and preservers in the world. Life preservers for others. The Word brings life. So the light of life given to us, and He gives us that light. The lamp unto my feet is His Word. So we're to hold fast unto what is good. The Word of God is good. What is the Word of God? Jesus Christ describes all about Him. And in His love, we will obey Him. We will obey Him. See, we're getting into that second coin of His riches, love and obedience. Later we're going to look at faith and hope. Love and obedience. You love Him, you're going to obey Him. You're going to do these things. You're going to want to do these things. You may end up failing. Looked at Mark. I mean, he failed. He literally gave up. But he knows what it's like to be a suffering servant, to fail and be restored. You got to try to fail. You don't have to try to fail. You got to try in order to have failed. Sometimes my articulation isn't so good, but you understand what I'm saying? You have to be trying in order to see just how far away we are. And that's good, because then we can lift it up to the Lord. That's what He wants us to do. We're not perfect. We're being perfected. And His light will shine on us first and foremost, into our lives. Take any shadow that's in our life, right? And then we can be those beacons. So our collective light shines, and that can't be hidden as the church. So we belong to the light of the world and have the light of life shining in and through us. And are we then to put that light under a basket and try and hide it so no one knows it? In verse 15, basically that's what he's asking. No. Jesus puts us on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who is in the whole house. I was reading a commentary, and they talked about this young man, probably about 12 years old, and he had answered an altar call. And he went up that Sunday, you know, right after church, after he'd given his life to the Lord, and then he said he wanted to talk to the pastor. And he says, "Pastor, I'm getting ready to go to this camp. It's a, you know, just a city camp, and I'm concerned, you know, now that I'm a Christian, you know, just what that's going to do. You know, how am I going to be accepted there or whatever?" He says, "You just let your light shine, son. And come back and tell me how it goes." So he went to camp. A week later, he come back for church on Sunday. And the pastor says, "How did it go, Bobby?" Bobby says, "It went great. Nobody knew I was saved." Now that's not letting your light shine. That's doing just the opposite. If nobody knows you're saved, what good are you? Where's the beatitude? Where's his attitude? Did Jesus sit on the hill by himself and not share what he had? No, he shared it with all. Sometimes we tend to do that though because, "Oh, I'm nervous about sharing the gospel." Then pray for boldness. "Well, I don't know. I might make a mistake." Well, good. Then you can correct it when it's pointed out to you. We're under grace. You're not going to be perfect. I couldn't teach if I was worried about being wrong. I have to do it in faith. I have to do it in prayer. I have to do it in the submission of the Lord. And yes, I make errors. I know you've pointed them out. But praise God, we get it corrected and we move on. That's what life is about. You know, what do we learn most from? Our mistakes. That's why God wants us to lift up those sins, even though we've been forgiven. Christ died for them even before we committed them, to lift them up to Him so we can learn from our mistakes. So we can have Him correct them in us. And then our light will shine brightly as that skin lampshade is moved out of the way. What's interesting though, I found, or I thought, was Jesus used the term lampstand. He used it here. Guess what? He uses it in Revelation also, as he wrote seven letters to seven lampstands. And who were those lampstands? His churches. So what's he basically saying here? He's basically giving a foreshadow of the church. You put it on a lampstand. You set it in a church. And then that church collectively is going to be the city on the hill. Therefore, each lampstand is to give the light of life to all then who enter into his house. The house that's not built with human hands. The church. It's built by God, and all are to hold fast to the end in the light of life. God's house is built by the Spirit. That lampstand is built by the Spirit. And Christ is in charge as we enter in through Him, and we remain there in Him. We remain in this church in Christ. Hebrews 3:6, New Living Translation says, "But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house." He's the head of the body of Christ. We're the body, He's the head. The lampstand is what He's the head over, the church. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. I love that word "if," so often read over. It says, we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. This is what remaining in Christ is all about. Staying in Him. And we are His house, not built with human hands. Jew and Gentile. He's our foundation. We're the walls. And then He's the capstone. That's the city on the hill. That's the lampstand. And each individual then lights up that house. And then whoever enters into that house, that light is shared with everybody. Somebody walks in here out of the darkness of the world, every one of us should be sharing that light of life with the individual when they come in. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the elder's responsibility. It's not the worship team's responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility, because we're all salt and light. He didn't assign some to be salt, some to be light, some to be this, and some to be that. We're all salt and light. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We all have a ministry of reconciliation. We're all to love one another as we love ourselves. It's not something each one's assigned. You get a calling to do that. Yeah, you do. We all do, collectively. And then He will give us a subset of what to do inside of that. Maybe some will be in a helps ministry. Maybe some will be in the children's ministry. Maybe some will be bringing food to the elderly. Whatever it may be. Maybe some are on the worship team. But it's all subset of this major calling. Salt and light. Ambassadors for Christ. Sharing the gospels. We're all fishers of men. Amen? So we're lampstands. So, individually, as His lamps were filled with oil, so we can burn brightly. What's a picture of oil in the Bible? Holy Spirit, right? We're filled with this Holy Spirit. That's how we burn brightly. not anything of us, but it's His oil poured into us. That's what burns brightly. We just got to get out of the way. He's the flame. We just got to get out of the way. He gives us the oil. He's the flame. It's His light. Just keep out of the way and it'll burn. And then it says, as those lamps burn brightly among men, so that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Glorify the Father in heaven. You know, this is a warning to us. We're not to be a spotlight on ourselves. That's a tendency. We're to be out of the way and to bring attention to God, worshiping Jesus. Never put yourself between anybody and Jesus. He says, you come to the Father directly. We can go to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we can ask the Father directly because we belong to Jesus, but never put us in between someone else and the Lord. He is our King. We are His subjects. Jesus Christ, we're Jesus Christ's subjects. That's why we can go to the Father. May we not place ourselves between someone and the Lord. I don't want to hear confessions other than if you need prayer. I can't heal you spiritually. Only Christ can do that. Physical healing. We anoint you with oil and lift it up to God. We do it because we have faith that God will heal when He wants to heal. And He don't when He doesn't. Who understands the mind of God? I don't. But we're to be faithful because it might be that time that He wants to heal somebody because you went in faith, you followed the word of life, you're shining the light of life, and as salt, you're preserving them because you're being faithful. What better candle could we be as a father or a mother than to do that in our own homes, right? Or as aunts and uncles to our nephews and nieces. So don't be a spotlight put on yourself. That's what the Pharisees did. They did everything for outward appearances, and they did it in self-righteousness. What they could do in their own works is what they were portraying. And God says it's worthless. Jesus said it was worthless. Whitewashed on the outside and rotten on the inside. Why are they rotten? Because they have no salt. Sin's just eating them alive. But outwardly, oh, they're praying in front of everybody. They're looking so pious. They're acting so pious. They're telling everybody how much they're giving. They're telling everybody how much they're fasting. What does God say about this? He says we're to shine brightly for the Lord, not for our own glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, as messengers of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies. You can't do it yourself. That's why everything we do for the Lord has to start with prayer and in submission and through His leading. Because it's the power of His Spirit that does it. His oil. Because if we do it in our own strength, we're going to run out of gas. It's His oil. And His oil never runs out. Read Zechariah. It never runs out. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we honor the Son, we honor the Father. When we obey the Son, we obey the Father. When we love the Son, we're loving the Father. And our hope and faith is in Jesus Christ because all things come through Him. He is the Creator of all things. Without Him, nothing was made. And through Him, all things were made. So may we not be self-righteous and shine the light on ourselves. Instead, let's let them see our good works and see the power of God's grace in us and thank God for His mercy and give Him the glory. Give Him the glory for giving anointing to such men. Giving us the anointing to be able to share with others. Amen. Let me go ahead and close here. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for clarifying what we are. It's not enough just to know the Beatitudes, but it's like training. Training a child up in the way they should go means they also have to practice it. You can't just tell them. You got to show them, and then they have to practice it. We have to practice it as well. We have to practice being salt and light because we already are. Father, thank You for this clarification. Father, we praise You for giving us the savor of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Thank You for preserving us in Christ and keeping us in Him. We thank You for all of this, Father. We thank You for this message. We thank You for making it clear to us. And Father, we know it's all done in Your power and for Your glory.
and for your purposes. May we be yielded to your Spirit in all these things. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
As we take communion this morning, I just wanted to do a little bit of contemplation. What is communion anyway? You ever thought about that? What is communion? Well, we sit down and we take a cracker and some juice and we call it communion. What's it mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about what communion isn't. And then I'll explain what it is. Communion is not merely a memorial where we think of somebody who's near and dear that has died and left us. And so we're memorializing that person. We're not just memorializing Jesus, even though we're remembering what He's done for us. Jesus hasn't left us, so it can't be a memorial, because He's with us more today than He was with the disciples at the Last Supper. And how can I say that? Because Jesus is living in us. He wasn't living in those disciples at the time. So it can't be a memorial. He's living in us. Communion is not magical. This cracker does not magically turn into the body of Christ, and the grape juice does not magically turn into the blood of Jesus, as some religions think. Although Jesus did say, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Those are some of the things that you take symbolically. So it's not magical. What is communion then? Communion is mystical. And it's unfortunate that in the 70s and the 80s and through the New Age movement, they have taken and perverted the meaning of mystical. Mystical means we have a unique relationship with God. And that unique relationship we have with God is through His Son, who says that we're to do this in honor of Him because we abide in Him. And as the body of Christ, Him at the head of the table, we sit down and dine together in the glory of the Father. It's mystical, not magic, not just a memorial. It means so much more. And as we partake of that piece of bread that represents His body, it reminds us that He is the bread of life that came down from heaven and was the body that was broken for us, who was pierced and wounded on our behalf. By His stripes we are healed. So we remember that. But we don't do it to memorialize it. We do it to rejoice in what He has done. And as we take that cup, we think about it being the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for us. Because I've fallen down and can't get up. Only His blood would be the atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us. So as we drink that cup, we're drinking the cup of redemption, because by His blood we are saved. We are redeemed. And we rejoice till He comes again. We rejoice in His death till He comes again. And He is going to come again for us, because we declare His death was for us, each and every one of us, every time we have communion. Merriam-Webster puts it this way: mystical means it's involving or having the nature of an individual's direct, subjective, or personal communion with God. The example they give is the mystical experience of the inner light. That just ties in so well with what we just talked about. The light of life. He was the light of the world. He lives in us. Therefore, we have communion with Him. His inner light gives us life. That's what communion means. And we take it together as the body because we're all in unity in Christ. He is in us and we are in Him, but together we're that lampstand and we're all dining with Him together. Amen. What we do before we take communion, we wash our hands spiritually. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, of course, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, they had taken communion and turned it into a drunken party. But what I like to use this for is for us to just think about the relationship, that unique mystical relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And anything that isn't of Him
during this next song, let's wash our hands before we dine with Jesus. Wash our feet, if you will, because we've walked in this dirty world. Let's just lift it up to the Lord and have Him take it away from us. Amen.
Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow.
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for the only way to have communion with You is for Your Son to come, be made flesh, to walk among us as the Lamb of God, sinless, but to be made sin for us, crucified, slaughtered, His body broken, His blood shed for us. Was the only way. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. I pray we honor You as the guest of honor, always. Our precious Jesus, as we break this bread with You and take this cup, may we always remember what it means and not do it lightly. But may we also rejoice knowing that one day we'll be taking it together in heaven, face to face, the cup of rejoicing. Today we drink the cup of redemption, but soon we will drink the cup of rejoicing. So we praise You for that. So Father, we lift up this communion to You in the honor of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we dine with Him. Amen. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" So we take this little wafer. It doesn't show the holes where He was pierced or the stripes by which we're healed, but we know all that is true. Let's take this bread in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, His body broken for us. Paul goes on to say, "In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" We proclaim that the Lord died for us, each and every one of us individually, but collectively as His church. Let's take the cup and rejoice. Father, thank You for all that You have done. Thank You for making us salt and light. May we be yielded to Your Spirit. May You continue to enable and empower us. Father, my prayer is that we'll get out of the way and hinder that process less and less. So, Father, we just lift all this up to You, Father, because You've done so much for us. And in gratitude, we know we want to do for You, but, Father, all You expect us to do is to love You. To love You with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as ourselves. And that fulfills all the commandments, including making us into and fulfilling our role as the salt and light that You desire us to be. So thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Who's the joy that was set before Him? We are. Praise God.